Take your Bibles, if you will, or the Pew Bible in front of you, open to John's Gospel, John chapter 12. We're going to look at several different passages today. Not that it's going to be a sword drill, but maybe get your fingers ready, your bookmarks ready. Provided some in the sermon outline. This is Christmas morning. I don't know whether you chose to have your gift opening already this morning, or if it was yesterday, or maybe last week, or maybe it's tomorrow, or maybe it's this afternoon. But do you like Christmas surprises? How many of you like, Ethan says no. Ethan, do you not like Christmas surprises? Not so much. How many of you like Christmas surprises? You like Christmas surprises? We got a few. All right, good. I remember when I was young, my grandpa, my dad's dad, had a tradition. Every Christmas, he would supply his own special Christmas presents to the family. And he had a very unique, very distinct way of doing it. He would wait till all of the presents had been opened, then grandpa would have his turn. And he would go get one present at a time, and he would put it in a brown paper bag. They became known as Grandpa's brown bag gifts. And he would bring out the gifts, and oftentimes the brown paper bag would have a hint at something bigger. And so he would bring out the bags and the brown paper sacks, and we would look in there, and there's this clue inside. Grandpa has a surprise for us. I remember those days with great fondness. There was a Christmas surprise. Let's see if this works. There was a Christmas surprise that a woman in Australia found just the other day. I don't know if you can see on the tree, a lady in Australia. Do you see it now? Wake up to this on your Christmas tree. Is that tinsel? No, it is not. It is a tiger snake. It is venomous. That's true. It is. That is a Christmas surprise, is it not? Would you like to see that again? Thankfully, here in Iowa, we probably don't have to worry about that. Australia is known to have some of the most venomous critters around, snakes and spiders and all of that. In Iowa, we have garter snakes, we have turkey, we have deer, a lot of them, and that's about it. Oh, we have rabbits too, and squirrels. So, Christmas surprises. When you think about Christmas, actually the first Christmas, the first Noel as we sing, was filled with a bunch of surprises, filled with a bunch of things, events, scenarios that took people by surprise. Even thinking about Jesus coming, how would a king normally come? Would he come as a baby? Certainly not. And yet that is exactly how Jesus came. Now fast forward a little bit as you think about Christmas surprises. One of the most startling things possibly about Christmas is that Christmas isn't the end. Now just ponder with me, if you will. A lot of times people build up, work for Christmas morning, and then Christmas morning comes and goes, and that's the end. And then you have piles of wrapping paper, and you have fallen needles on the ground to take care of, and that's the end. But one of the most pleasantly surprising thing about Christmas is it's not the end. Are you glad Christmas isn't the end? That we're not waiting for Christmas and then nothing else. For when Christmas comes, what do we wait forward to? See, what we want to look at today is the truth that as we celebrate Christmas for believers in Jesus Christ, really Christmas should not be the end. It should be pointing forward to something far greater, really. As we looked at last week, Christmas reminds us of centuries, years upon years of people waiting for the King, and he finally came. And so we can recognize in Christmas, we're celebrating that God fulfills his word, but also in Christmas, we are looking forward to the day when he will fully complete and fulfill his word, when Jesus Christ will come yet again. That is what we celebrate in no small part with Christmas, that Jesus Christ has come as a baby. So what we're going to do this morning is look at three scenes, kind of like we did last week, three timelines, so to speak, moments in the timeline of Christ and all human history. As we continue from last week, we saw creation, we saw Israel, and we saw the birth of Jesus Christ. And now today, the first scene will be the crucifixion of Jesus, The second scene will be the church, and the third scene will be the second coming. This morning, as we celebrate Jesus has come, we want to know that more even important than him coming is why he came and what all that means and includes. If we think that Christmas ends with Christmas, if we think that Christmas just ends with a little baby, do you know that what we're guilty of doing is viewing Christmas just like this? How many of you think this puppy is so adorably cute? Okay, we have a few hands out there. I was hoping to get a few more. That's okay. This is what I call sentimentalism, okay? A fluffy little puppy. What good is a fluffy little puppy, right? Well, apparently, if you're Lily, you would love to hold that little puppy, and that puppy would be a lot of good fun in your lap. Right, bud? Is that true? Yes. But truthfully speaking, you can put up tons and tons of these pictures, but what good does a fluffy little puppy do? Right? If we think of Christmas as no more than a baby, we are guilty of viewing Christmas just like this picture of a cute, adorable, fluffy puppy. It's therapeutic at best, and that's it. It makes your heart all warm and tingly and maybe brings a smile to your face. But that's all it does, right? Now, truthfully, that puppy is going to grow up, and we all know what puppies do. They do, right? And they do other things, too, that becomes less cute. That's not the case with Jesus Christ. In fact, it's not an issue of cuteness. For Christmas to truly be Christmas, it has to be more than that. It has to be more than cute and cuddly. It has to be more than a baby in a manger. And in truth, God's word is very clear. It is much more than that. So what does Christmas point forward to? What are we thinking about when we think of Christmas? Number one, our first scene today is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We do know that Christmas points forward to more than just a baby in a manger. We do know that. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have to remember that at this time of year. Because Christmas doesn't mean anything if it's just a baby. Christmas means something if the baby came for a specific reason. Here are some of the phrases that we know and love to be true. Born to you, born to us this day is a Savior. When the angel came to Joseph, the angel said to Joseph, "You will call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will save his people from their sin. See, a baby came, and that is true. And the beautiful thing about the incarnation, Jesus taking upon flesh, flesh just like you and me, is that he came to be like one of us, but he didn't leave it there. He came specifically to be like one of us, to be our Savior. Scripture is very clear that he came to save his people from their sin. Sin is the big problem, isn't it? That's the big problem. When we look at Christmas, we look at the nativity scene, we look at all of the trappings of Christmas, are we sometimes maybe calloused to the real heart, the real core of Christmas, that a baby came because you and I are sinners? God's word is very clear that Jesus Christ didn't come simply to be a good example to us. Jesus Christ didn't come simply so that we can ooh and awe over his cute little face. In fact, the prophet says he had no physical form that we would admire him. You would not have seen Jesus on the cover of GQ, in other words. Jesus was very normal, very ordinary. The reason he came was so that you and I could have full payment for our sins taken care of. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die in our place. This is the good news of Christmas. This is the tension of Christmas. The little baby would grow up to die for men. So Christmas isn't all just glitter and tinsel and fancy things. At the heart of Christmas is the realization that Jesus came as a baby to grow up as a man, to die for the sins of the world. We see this in the life of Christ. We see this in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But as we think about this, let's just look briefly at one of those gospel accounts. John chapter 12, we can see it in Jesus' own words as he's talking to his disciples and those around him, trying to help them understand why he came. Notice verse 27. We'll pick it up there. John chapter 12. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. What is this hour that Jesus is talking about? Sometimes we talk about a minute or a moment of the time or an hour of the day, and we look with great anticipation over that time period. The time period that Jesus is talking about is the time of his death, hanging on the cross, bearing the weight of all of the world's sin on his shoulders. The Father turns his back on his Son because he has placed all the penalty and the wrath for sin on him. Jesus is looking forward to that time. And he says, Father, if it's possible, let that time pass from me. We know in one of the other gospel accounts where he says, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus says, I have come for this hour. This is why I came, for this very reason. Father, glorify your name, verse 28. Then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world, now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the little baby in a manger grows up. He becomes a man. He serves. He ministers. He constantly bears witness to the truth of God the Father. He is constantly speaking the truth of what it means to know God as their Father. And this is what he says about the pinnacle moment of his life. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, verse 31, 32. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He spoke about his death. By Jesus' death, he judged the world. By Jesus' death, he removes the power of the devil. By Jesus' death, he is the one lifted up that anybody who turns their eyes by faith to finds full forgiveness of their sins. Verse 34, so the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. John is the one who has told us, even in chapter 1, Jesus is the light of the world. When he came, was he well received by everybody around him? If you know the Christmas story, you know that actually very few came to acknowledge the significance of his coming. Very few. In fact, it was shepherds, lowly shepherds, the lowest of society. They were the ones the angel announced to, and they came and they celebrated. Distant magi from the east, they came and they celebrated. What about King Herod? What about the rest of Jerusalem? They were all in a tizzy. They were troubled because of this news. Jesus came to his own, but John says his own didn't receive him. He came as a light to the world, but the world refused him. Why? It's not because we didn't know what we were looking at. That might have been part of it. But the reason why people refused the light is because they would rather be in darkness. The truth of Christmas is the light of the world has come. But would you rather stay in darkness? When we are in darkness, it's because we love our own sin and we don't want it to be exposed for what it is. When Jesus came and he walked among us and he lived among people, he was exposing people's sin for what it was. And people refused that. They resisted that. Jump down to verse 44. Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He did come so that we don't have to stay in darkness. Were you ever scared of the dark as a kid? Maybe there's some kids in here that are scared of the dark, right? Jesus came so that we don't have to be in darkness, not that kind of darkness, so that we don't have to be trapped in our sin, so that we don't have to be shrouded by slavery to that which pervades our whole existence, that is sin, the evil one. He came so that we could be set free and have light, but there is a catch. For those who accept that Jesus actually came, and most people could readily say Jesus was a historical figure. There are many people who have no problem saying that. There are many people who say, I believe Jesus, but what they mean when they say, I believe Jesus, means just this. I believe that Jesus came so many years ago and he actually lived. That's all the farther that goes. Do you realize that countless people during Jesus' time said that? They knew that to be true. They heard him. They saw him. They touched him. They said, oh, I admit, I acknowledge that Jesus is, but they refused to believe on him. They refused to accept him as he is. They refused to place their full confidence in Jesus as their Savior. That's the problem. At this time of year, we have many people that even have no problem putting up a nativity scene in their lawn or in their house, admitting that, sure, Jesus is a good historical figure, but is Jesus their king? That's the question. When Herod heard the news of this baby, this king of the Jews, you better believe that Herod believed in Jesus, but not in the way unto eternal life. He responded because he knew that the truth of Jesus was real, and it threatened him. It threatened his own power, it threatened his own autonomy, it threatened his own kingship, and he wanted to dispense with that. So Herod believed Jesus, but he didn't believe on Jesus for his Savior. And that is the truth with so many people who celebrate Christmas, is they believe Jesus, but they don't place their full faith on him. Jesus says in verse 46, I have come into the world as light so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my word and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus is saying that those who reject Jesus, there will come a day when they will have to be held accountable to their rejection of Jesus and his words. You can't simply say, I accept the baby in the manger, but I don't accept him as my Lord. You can't say that and say, I am right with God. So Christmas reminds us that Jesus Christ has come, but he's come for more than just Bethlehem. He's come to seek and to save the lost, come to die on the cross. The cross was the pinnacle demonstration of man's rejection of and rebellion against Jesus, the Son of God. But it is also the pinnacle demonstration of God's matchless wisdom and wonderful love, providing true and lasting salvation for all who would believe. So the question that Christmas poses, do you really believe on Jesus? Do you really place your full trust on him? Do you recognize that Jesus came not simply for sins, but for your sin? Do you recognize, do you trust, do you believe that you can't do anything to appease God's wrath on those sins? Forgive those sins. Only Jesus can. And have you placed your full faith on him and him alone? Not placing it in your goodness. At this time of year, what's the notion that we often hear a lot? Have you been naughty or nice, right? Boy, that's so tempting to hear. Oh, I've been more nice than I've been naughty this year. Oh, yeah? Have you? You might get a lump of coal or two, right? We hear those things. That is works-based religion. It is blessing for your good works. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did not come as a baby to die for the sins of the world so that you could say, hey, I've been more nice this year than I was naughty. And Jesus will say, oh, well, then I died for no reason. Right? See, Jesus died because that was the only way your sins could be forgiven. That was the only way my sins could be forgiven. Jesus came as a baby. He grew up as a man. He died for the sins of the world so that those who believe on him, Jesus, you are my king. Does Jesus threaten your power and authority? If Jesus came into the world right now and said, I am the Son of God, you follow me. Oh, okay, well, what does that mean? That means you must deny yourself. You must pick up your cross and follow me. I am your boss. How would you respond to that? Seeing a little baby in the manger is like that puppy, right? Where is that puppy? Is he up? He's up there somewhere? He's not up there. Where is that? There's that puppy. Viewing the baby in the manger is like the puppy. But do we see it more than that? I'm not going to put up a picture of a pit bull, okay? I'm not going to do that. That's not what I'm saying. But do we recognize that Jesus Christ has come to be crucified? But then we move to the next scene, scene number two or scene number five in our progress here, and we come to the church. Jump ahead to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is addressing his apostles, those that he would use to start the church. I'm going to bring a few events together in this. Start in verse 1 of chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. What's going on here? This comes after the crucifixion. If you know, the Gospel of Luke is working right up to this book of Acts. Jesus has died. He has been in the grave. He has been buried for 3 days, and yet he rose again. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It wasn't just a figment of their imagination. He physically did die. Yet he rose again the third day, defeating sin, death, and hell. And that is what we celebrate at Christmas, or at Easter. Truly, Christmas is a means to celebrate Easter. It really is. Recognizing what Jesus Christ has done, we recognize that Jesus Christ has come. He has died on the cross. He was buried, and he rose again. Then he appeared to many people. Here in Acts chapter 1, he is appearing to his disciples. Later on, they would become the apostles, and he is going to commission them. Notice what he says, notice what Acts says in verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? We looked at this a couple of weeks ago. The disciples were anxious. Jesus, you say you're a king. And actually, much of the world recognizes something of that fact. So are you going to restore your kingdom now? Are you going to come in power now? We recognize that you died for us, but are you going to restore your kingdom? Notice Jesus' answer, verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father is fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the utter parts of the world, or the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. What a surprise that was. Jesus, are you going to restore your kingdom now? Are you going to stay with us? Are you going to minister among us? Are you going to minister to the world? And Jesus said, no, I am leaving. What a wonderful Christmas surprise that is, right? I'm going to leave right now. I came to die. I rose again. I've been here for a few days, but I'm going to ascend to the Father. And here's the point that Jesus is driving at. He is going to the Father and leaving his witnesses here to testify about the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what's going on. And as you look at the book of Acts, you can see time and time again, chapter 2, Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he testifies of Jesus. He tells the truth about who Jesus is, and he tells the truth about what that means for people. It is not enough to say, oh, do you believe that Jesus actually is a historical figure? That's not enough. For when Peter gets done with his sermon, the crowd says, Peter, what should we do now? He says, repent, turn from your sin, and believe Jesus. That's the push of the witness of Jesus. And all throughout the book of Acts, the disciples, the early church, the apostles are testifying faithfully, regularly, to the crucified and risen Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of David. And their constant push is, repent of your sins and turn to Christ for forgiveness. Christmas, for everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, should be a reminder that Jesus has come for our sins and we ought to go and proclaim him to others. Christmas should be a reminder that we should do much like the shepherds did. Let us go and tell others about this wonderful thing. Christmas should be a good encouragement for all of us to proclaim the truth of Jesus faithfully. Do you know that several Christmases have come and gone since the first church, and the gospel of Jesus Christ continues to be proclaimed? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He's not merely a man. Fully man, fully God, has come into this world to die for sinners. He has given his life. He has been raised from the dead as a guarantee that all those who place their faith in him will be raised on the last day too. That's the good news of the gospel. That is the good news that we want to share. That is the good news that God has commissioned us as the church to share with those around us. I want to think just briefly about presents and gifts. You ever gotten a gift that you didn't want or you didn't need? I hear a few laughters. This is a good time to insert my own story. I remember, oftentimes, there's the scenario kind of hypothetically cast of a grandma who doesn't quite know what their grandson wants or needs, and so she inevitably gives him long underwear. Well, I'm here to tell you that that wasn't a hypothetical scenario. That actually happened to me one Christmas. My grandma and I was about 9 years old. I was unwrapping all the presents, and one of the presents that she gave me, no joke, was a pair of nice, fresh, long underwear. The full thing, the whole one-piece set. And I turned to Grandma and said, Grandma, what is this? What is this? I don't need this. It was at that point that my mom and my dad tried to quiet me down, help me to learn a little bit of gratitude, help me to learn, that's Grandma, just let her be, that's okay. But has anybody ever received a gift that you're like, what in the world? And I don't mean like a white elephant gift. We understand that those can be intentionally, I don't need this. But like one that was given with good intentions and you're like, I don't need this. I don't want this. When I have gone to the mall, and oftentimes I like to go to the mall around Christmas time, see the lights and the music and the sounds and all that kind of stuff, you walk on the main floor. And if you're like me, sometimes you want to try to avoid the main floor for one reason. Those kiosks in the middle of the lane. How many of you like to avoid those like me? So sometimes you intentionally go upstairs instead, right? The one that has always gotten me is the one, the Dead Sea Salts one. You know, you walk by and like, hey, let me rub this on your hand. I'm like, I don't want that. Just leave me alone. And so I have become very un-Christmassy in my response to them at times. And it has been a little bit touchy at times. But think about Christmas gifts gone awry or Christmas gifts that we didn't think we need or we wanted. Oftentimes, that is the way the world views Jesus. Jesus actually isn't the gift that I want or need. Is that true? Maybe you're here today, and maybe you're a kid here today, and you have in your mind, boy, I saw that big present under the Christmas tree, and I think it's the one I really wanted. What happens even if you get what you want? 2 years down the road, you might have lost 25% of the pieces. 5 years down the road, you might have moved on to something else entirely. 30 years down the road, and you can't even remember that Christmas gift, right? And same with those gifts that you're like, I really didn't want this at all. Jesus Christ, and this sounds like a cliche, Jesus Christ, not simply salvation, but Jesus Christ himself is the best gift ever. He has come into the world. He has offered himself to mankind. And so many people say, nah, this looks better over here. I don't really need that. The church is in the business of faithfully proclaiming the world needs Jesus. Amen? The world needs Jesus. And what a better time than Christmas to announce to the world, our hope is in him. He is the only hope for the world. And all of this is coming to a head in our last scene. That is the second coming. Christmas isn't the end, and it certainly doesn't end with Christmas. Christmas looks forward to the crucifixion. It looks forward to the ministry of the church. When Jesus is gone, he leaves us here to do his work. But there is coming a day when all of this will come to an ultimate climax, the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jump ahead to Revelation chapter 19. I don't know if I've ever heard a message on Christmas or around Christmas that goes to Revelation, but this is quite legitimate what we should understand. For Christmas doesn't end with Christmas. It looks forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. The book of Revelation is a terror to some people, and it is really comforting to others. The question that Revelation poses to you is, which one are you? Are you ready for Revelation 19 to unfold? Read with me, follow along in Revelation 19. We pick it up in verse 11. Then I saw heaven open. This is the Apostle John speaking as he is given a revelation from God. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is not a dream. As I was thinking about the sermon last night, do you know that one of my dreams early this morning was actually about a snake, finding snakes in all sorts of places? It really gave me the heebie-jeebies. I don't like snakes. This is not a dream. What John sees here is a vision of what will be in the future. This is happening. Amen. I heard some amens. This is what every believer in Jesus Christ is longing to see fulfilled. The day that Jesus Christ comes a second time. The day that Jesus comes on a white horse, bringing with him full judgment, bringing with him the hosts of heaven. He will come and he will rule with an odd rod of iron. This is what even the angel prophesied to Mary about her son. He will bring a rod of iron and he will rule the nations. This Jesus, he isn't technically reigning right now. He is king, but he is not reigning as he will one day. He will, and he will come. The book of Revelation is filled with a lot of complex visions and signs, and it gets tricky and difficult to sort it all out. But what John sees in the whole book of Revelation is a vision of what will be. You like Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol? The ghost of Christmas past, the ghost of Christmas present, the ghost of Christmas future? This is not Charles Dickens, folks. Not at all. This is the Word of God. This is faithful and true. This will happen. Whether it happens this year or not, it will be happening. And everybody who has set their hope on Jesus Christ longs for that day. Every Christmas should be with anticipation that this is coming soon. Jesus Christ returning to earth, bringing with him full judgment, bringing with him the wrath of God. Jesus came the first time as a sweet, innocent little baby, right? Maybe not so cute and cuddly like the puppy, but he came sweet and innocent. He came, I have come the first time to seek and save the lost. But I will come a second time to judge the world and to gather up all who are mine. There is a hardness to Christmas, and maybe it's touched you today. Christmas is not merry and bright for everybody. Many Christmases for many people are actually very hard. Family issues, life scenarios, on and on and on it goes. The political scene in our country, how can we actually be merry and bright when my life is not really that merry and bright? Christmas tells us if your hope is in Jesus, you have hope. If your hope is in Jesus, in this world you will have troubles, but Jesus is coming again. Christmas tells us if Jesus is your hope, not simply presents, if Jesus is your hope, not simply a cute baby, if Jesus is your hope, the crucified, risen Savior, my Savior, if he is my hope, then it doesn't matter how difficult this life is or may be. As hard as that is to recognize, you can celebrate the joy of the season because your hope is in Jesus, the coming King. That is what you can celebrate at this time of year. Revelation is a tricky book. Let me just track with you a few of the passages that John helps us to understand the scope of what it means that Jesus Christ is coming again. Flip back to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're just going to skip through a few passages here. Notice verse 4 through verse 8. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. That is Jesus Christ. From the seven spirits who are before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings of the earth. There is nobody higher than Jesus. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, he has made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Jump ahead to chapter 11. Chapter 11. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 18. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. We should break out into song right about now. He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. The nations raged, but your wrath came. The time for the dead to be judged, and for your rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. See, Jesus came the first time to provide salvation to those who would believe. He is coming a second time to reward those who have placed their faith in him and to judge those who reject him. Jesus is coming with a rod of iron, and he will judge the nations. Small and great, it doesn't matter who you are. The truth of the future cast of Christmas touches you. It doesn't matter if you deny Christmas. Jesus will find you. That's the truth. He is coming. Jump ahead to chapter 15. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 9. All scattered throughout the book of Revelation is the truth of the coming King, Jesus Christ. Then I saw another angel in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what happened to appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After I looked, sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. One of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. It is one thing to look upon a nativity scene and maybe smile with fondness over a little baby. It is quite another thing to say, I am ready for that baby to come back for me. It is quite another thing to look at Christmas as a celebration of the time when Jesus Christ will come in fullness yet again and take those who believe in him and gather them to himself, and he will judge the rest of the world. As we think about Christmas, we think about his first coming, but we also think about his second coming. As we put all of this together, there are a few passages that bring both his first advent and his second advent together. I just want to look at Titus chapter 2, very briefly. Hebrews 9 is a good one to look at, and even 2 Peter, but just turn for a moment to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Follow with me verses 11 through 14. Notice the two appearings of Jesus Christ. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That is Christmas. He has brought salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Here is the second coming, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Those who look at Christmas, no matter how dark the time might be, and they see through Christmas to the crucifixion, to the church age, and to ultimately the second coming of Jesus Christ, they are waiting patiently for the return of Jesus. For those of you maybe here today that this is new news for you, and maybe your whole life has been spent just living for Christmas, and there's nothing beyond that. Where's the hope in that? Where's the joy in that? There's so many Christmas songs. When I was working at the bank, I developed my own list of anti-Christmas songs. We had playing on the radio, I think it was maybe 104.1 constantly through the Christmas season. It sounded like the same songs over and over and over. I came up with my top 10 list of anti-Christmas songs. I mentioned this before, Santa Baby's on there. That's up there. And All I Want for Christmas is You. I'm sorry if that's your favorite song, right? But even as you think, kind of maybe with a grin about some of those songs, in one sense, they're a part of the cultural climate of our Christmas tidings. But those songs that speak of joy and merriment and even use the term Christmas, and there is no direct line to Jesus Christ, what in the world is that joy and merriment for? Right? What's it for? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Well, that might be, but what does the song say is the reason for that? The song never answers it. It leaves it with tastes and goodies and feelings of that. Snowball, call them. I don't know. Christmas without Christ is meaningless. Christmas without the second coming is hopeless. Don't forget the second coming of Jesus Christ. And are you ready? You could be a believer in Jesus Christ here today, and most of your Christmases are relatively benign. They mean little to you because of all of your life scenarios. This should be hope to you, that even in the darkness of your life, Christmas means something to you because of what it is pointing towards. If you're an unbeliever today, somebody who isn't a Christian, somebody who hasn't placed their faith in Jesus Christ, let me encourage you. Today is the best day to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, to turn from your sin and to place all your faith in Him, to say, I am sorry, I recognize I'm a sinner and that you came to die for me. Please forgive me. Today is the best day. You receive the best gift forever, not just eternal life, but Jesus Christ Himself. I included a portion of Scripture at the very end of Revelation. Follow along with me as I read it out loud. Christmas is a call to all people to come. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. That is Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all. Amen. Christmas is a call to come to Jesus. If you're a believer, find your full satisfaction in Him. As wonderful as the trappings of Christmas are, you won't find it there. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, Christmas is a call to come drink freely of the water Jesus offers. Come to Him today, for He is coming, and He will bring His recompense with Him. Father, you are good to us. You are good to us for all that you are, but for all that you have done and given to us. Thank you for Jesus. He is the summation of all human history. Human history means nothing apart from Christmas, and really Christmas means very little apart from the second coming. Thank you, Lord, that you did send Jesus Christ into this world. He came as a baby. We don't deny that. We celebrate his birth even more so than we would celebrate our own births. But he didn't stay a baby. He came, he lived as a man. He is the rightful king over everyone's hearts, and yet he was rejected and despised. He was forsaken, he was crucified by evil men, wicked men, men that most of us, in fact, Paul would say all of us, would have done the same thing. He died while we were still sinners. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again. He ascended on high, and he is coming back. And so, Lord, for everyone who has this hope, would we purify ourselves, waiting and longing for that day? Lord, if there is somebody here today that does not have that hope, Lord, compel them, produce in them a heart of humility to receive Jesus as their Savior, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.